Now our reading today is found in the book of Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. Thanks to Noel, if you can't come to the course or don't want to come to the course, pray for those who do. Philippians chapter 2 and reading at verse 1. This is a very familiar passage to us. Paul says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the end of verse 11. Last Sunday morning in our little series on the ships of Scripture, we were dealing with the thought of fellowship. And unfortunately today there is much strain in this particular area amongst many Christians and in many local churches. Broken relationships, diversity of views, lack of tolerance have all led to rich fellowship amongst the Lord's people being robbed. It has taken its toll on relationships and made many of God's people cynical and suspicious of other Christians. We thought about the meaning of Christian fellowship and we stressed the fact that the word that is most commonly used in the New Testament gives the idea of a partnership or a mutual association. In other words, as believers, we have this common participation in Christ. So fellowship means a right relationship with God. It also means a right relationship with God's people. As far as the ministry of Christian fellowship is concerned, when we take an interest in each other and we show Christian love to each other, that will deepen and develop our fellowship together, and it will make every local church a better place to be. Now today we come to the last study in this little series on the ships of Scripture, and we're going to consider lordship. And by that I mean the lordship of Christ. I know this is a very important subject, and really this is a subject whereby you could do a series of studies, but we'll not be doing that today. We're going to look at this in just one study as we bring this series to a close. In an American university, a well-known speaker came to address the students on their walk with God. As he spoke about the Christian life over the week of meetings, he said this to that group of students. He said, the point at which you really become a disciple, the point at which you really make Christ the Lord of your life, is when you are in your 30s. What he was simply saying to that student body is this, that you can become a Christian and that you can live as you like, and then later on in your life at some point perhaps something will bring about a crisis point, and then you will submit to the lordship of Christ and you'll give him everything. It's almost as from the day you were saved until the day you decide to give Christ his rightful place that somehow you have put your walk with God on hold. I know that's very appealing to many today who call themselves Christians. But it's not biblical. And there are many today who want to live like that. They make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. They tell people that they're glad to be saved and that they're sure of a place in heaven and they have no fears about eternity. But from the moment they get saved until they actually get there, there doesn't seem to be much Christian living. They talk about being a Christian, that the hope of heaven, they have a faith in Jesus, to use their terms. But the fact is, there's been no real change in their lives. There's no commitment to the cause of Jesus Christ and no submission to his lordship. Well, the fact is that Scripture makes it very clear about you and me who profess to be Christians today. The Scripture says that you are not your own. That you and I have been bought with a price. That's it. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. And Vance Havner says this, and I agree with it. There is no such thing as part-time loyalty to Jesus Christ. There is no such thing as part-time loyalty to Jesus Christ. And I was reading just the other day, and over 20 years ago, a Gallup poll was taken amongst the Christian churches, so-called, in America. 78% of the people who were asked expected to go to heaven when they died. Many of them said that they seldom prayed. Many of them said that they seldom attended church. Many of them said that they seldom read the Bible. And they even admitted to living to please themselves rather than living to please Christ. I don't know what the poll would show in this land of ours. But I would guess that the statistics might be higher than we think. If believers in their walk with Jesus Christ were completely honest in answering a number of questions, I think some would admit they seldom pray. I think some would admit that they seldom read the Bible. And some would admit that they come and go to church as they please. And some might even say that they have put their walk with God on hold. Is that what it means to be a Christian? Is that what the Bible speaks about? The responsibility of a Christian under the headship or the lordship of Jesus Christ. How often do we as believers talk about the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord? So often we sing about that fact. And we sing some great hymns, one of which we have sang this morning, Christ our triumphant, ever reigning, Savior, Master, King. How often do we preach about the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord? And yet don't understand what that fully means. And sometimes the Lord Jesus Christ must say to us, as he said to his own disciples of old, why? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say. That's extremely challenging, isn't it? You see, nowhere in Scripture does it say that the Christian is to make Jesus Christ the Lord of his life. But what the Scriptures do say is this, that if we are a Christian, then Jesus Christ is the Lord of our lives. That's the difference. It's not that sometime, having put our spiritual lives on hold, that somewhere along the journey of life we suddenly decide, you're my Lord. It's acknowledging that when we come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, that he is from that moment the Lord of our lives and the one who rules in all things. So what does all of that mean? Two things. Let me give you an explanation of the Lordship of Christ. Because you'll know, and I know from our general reading of Scripture, and particularly in the New Testament, the word Lord is often used. Now, there are other names associated with Jesus Christ, and you and I ought to get familiar with them. We ought to understand what it means when it speaks about Jesus as the Messiah. When it speaks about the Son of God, when it speaks about the Son of Man. All of those things we do well as Christians to become familiar with because they speak to us about him. Well, you'll know that in those same scriptures, the word Lord is used of him and sometimes used with other names that are associated with Christ, and the name is of great importance. So here's two things to remember. Firstly, we need to consider the definition of the title. Because with all the calls that are given to us in Scripture with regards to salvation, one of the things that it underlines is a call, not just to salvation, but to the Lordship of Christ. When you repent of your sin, when you and I give our lives to Jesus Christ, we give our hearts and souls to him. That's a big demand, isn't it? When we come in repentance and in faith, we are giving him everything. We are saying, Lord, it is no longer I that liveth, but it is Christ who now must live his life through me. I've been bought with a price. He is my Lord and my Savior, and therefore I must submit to him. It's only under the power of the Holy Spirit that we can yield our lives to Christ. And when we see him as Lord, we're thinking of a title that literally means Master, Master. I know there are other words through that word kurios, the word Lord. There's the word Lord, there's the word Master, there's the word Owner, there's even the word Sir. But when it's used to speak of Jesus Christ, we are thinking of a term that literally means to us Master. But it's much wider than that. It's a name that was connected with deity. It was understood in some form by both Christians and non-Christians alike. In fact, in the Acts of the Apostles, where you have the apostolic preaching of the cross, some 92 times in that book, the word Lord is used of Jesus Christ. The Roman emperors permitted the name to be used of them, but only when they themselves wanted to be seen as gods. But as far as Jesus Christ is concerned, it speaks of his deity. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. The cults will tell you something different. But the Bible makes it very clear. It speaks of his divine sovereignty, because if he's God, then he is in charge of everything. Everything. It speaks of his divine majesty, of his dominion, of his right to rule. Now, for Christians today, there's great confusion in all of this, like the quote or illustration I started off with, where people can put their lives on hold, live as they please, and then somewhere in the midst of a crisis, submit themselves to the Lordship of Christ. No, to the Christians in the early church, there was no confusion about the matter. To be a Christian meant to confess that Jesus Christ was Lord. He had the right to command, and his every command was to be obeyed and believed. And when Christians in the early church were being persecuted, remember that very often they were taken aside and that was said to them if they wanted to be set free, they had to declare that Caesar was Lord. But they proclaimed that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it cost many of them their lives. That little phrase, Jesus is Lord, became like a little creed to the Christian church. What they were doing was they were acknowledging that Christ was their master. They were showing willingness to submit to his authority. They were prepared to obey only him and prepared to give their lives and death in the defense of the gospel and his lovely name. You see, beloved, when you and I think about our salvation, and when it comes to submitting ourselves to Jesus Christ, there can only be one Lord and Master, not many, only one. When Peter and John were taken apart and told to stop preaching in his name, their response was very simple. We must obey God rather than men. There's only one master. My wife often says to me in our house, there's only one head in this home and it's me. But you know what I mean? There's only one master. And Jesus Christ is that master. And the day and hour that we trust him as our Savior, it's not a matter of, Lord, I've trusted you and I've put a safe ticket in my back pocket to get me to heaven. That's not enough and that's not right. This is about submission of our whole lives into his hands for him to do with us as he pleases and for us to obey his every command. That's tough. That's demanding. And I wonder today, is it true of my life and yours? Do we acknowledge Christ's rule to our right to rule over us? Daily do we submit and say to him, Lord, take my life and let it be? Do we put him first in everything? Because this is what the Lordship of Christ is all about. Augustine once said this, Jesus Christ is not valued at all until he is valued above all. We need to consider the definition of this title. We need to consider the declaration of this truth. You see, to understand the Lordship of Christ, and we'll see this in a moment when I develop this, we must see that this is clearly related to his resurrection from the dead, his ascension back to heaven, where he continues his high priestly ministry. The Lordship of Christ declares some wonderful truth. You say to me, Pastor, what is it? Well, it speaks about the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory. Thou or death hast won. This is about the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. This is about the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Father's right hand in glory. This is Him who was sovereign over the living and the dead. This signifies His right to rule all of creation, and His right and authority to rule over the lives of those He has purchased with His own precious blood. We read this morning, did we not, in Colossians 1 about Him who is the great head of the church, who in all things must have the preeminence. You see, the day Jesus Christ is Lord in every sense of the term. He's in a place of unrivaled authority. He has the glory that was rightfully His before the worlds began. He has been given this place. It's His by sovereign right. Because after all, Peter in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, where he preaches that great sermon, turns around, he says this. He says, God hath made this same Jesus whom you have crucified. What? Peter says, both Lord and Christ. It's a declaration of His authority. It's a declaration of His sovereignty. It's a declaration regarding the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. I know sometimes things seem archaic in the Christian world, but you know, personally, do you see when it comes to this tank being opened and believers going through the waters of baptism, I love to sing He is Lord, because that's a declaration of their faith. I love to sing it. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord, and every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. What? That Jesus Christ is Lord. And what are they doing? Publicly professing their allegiance to Christ. What a privilege. Maybe you're a Christian and you've put your life on hold and you've never gone through the waters of baptism. Pastor, I was saved when I was 14 and I'm now 30. I'm going to wait until the latter years. Don't wait. Don't wait. Live in obedience. Follow Him. If He says it, do it. If He calls you to it, follow Him. If He's your Lord and your Master, don't ever be ashamed to identify with Him. An explanation of the Lordship of Christ. An examination of the Lordship of Christ. And I love this. Absolutely love this. In Philippians 2, where we've read today, Paul speaks in the opening verses about the humiliation of Christ, His obedience to the Father's will, and he says He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And sometimes we as believers leave it there. And we glory in the cross, and so we should. But if the Christian gospel just finished at the cross, we'd lose out on so much. For here's what Paul says, verse 9. He says, wherefore God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Three things, and I'll close quickly. Note His experience in the past. Paul says God has highly exalted Him. Has. Paul's speaking here from his own heart and how that he was related to Jesus Christ by faith, and his faith was in a living Christ. His submission was to a living Master. Sometimes Christians sing about the living Christ of God and they live as if he was so far removed he wasn't interested and he can't be contacted and he doesn't care. But Paul says, look, this same Jesus, God has taken him and has already exalted him. That's where my faith is, in a living Christ. That's where my hope is, in the one who sits enthroned on the universe. God has highly exalted him. Why? Because he had fulfilled the mission of the Messiah. He had died for our sins at the cross and rose again in victory. He has chosen to die the worst of all deaths in order to fulfill the Father's assignment. And you know what it means? It means the work is finished. God is satisfied. Christ is exalted. And there's hope for all of us through the gospel. Because maybe you've come today and you're sitting here in the meeting. And you're not a Christian. And you hear so much about Jesus Christ and you hear these theological truths being explained and you read sometimes maybe the Bible for yourself, but you don't understand all of this. Pastor Taylor, what does this mean to me today? I'm not a Christian. I don't understand fully all these things that you talk about from the pulpit. I don't understand some of the things shared with me by Christian friends at work. What does this mean to me practically today? It means this, that because of Christ and the victory that he has gained at the place called Calvary, there's a way back to God for you today from the dark paths of your sin. That's what it means, simply. Amen. You're without Christ today, you could be saved. Your sins could all be forgiven, for Jesus Christ has died and rose again and ascended to heaven, and God says, I'm well pleased with this work, and now you can be saved on account of the death of Christ. Because the debt's been paid. And the blood's been shed. And the invitation is extended to you. And today in Jesus Christ, you could have hope not just in time. You could have a tremendous hope for eternity. Can I say something to you regarding a little phrase that I've already used regarding the Christian? That some Christians can put their lives on hold and when a crisis comes, they then think about submitting their all to Jesus. Some of you are not saved today. And maybe as far as you're concerned, you've put your life on hold spiritually. You know you need to be a Christian. You've often thought about heaven. You've often thought about this thing called salvation. You've seen it in the lives of children. You've seen it in the lives of your parents. You've seen it in the life of that godly husband or wife. But you're not saved yet. And you've put it on hold. Listen, man or woman or young person. There are others in Scripture who did that and put it on hold. You never read of them coming to Christ. There's no better time for you to get saved than right now. Yep, right now. But Pastor, I'm in church amongst all of these people, so... You could be saved right now just where you're sitting by turning away from your sin and acknowledging that Christ has done all that is necessary for you to be saved and just bowing your heart before him, trusting him as your Savior and say, yes, no more putting on hold for me. I'm trusting Christ and I'm doing it now, right now. You might never have another opportunity. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. The experience or his experience in the past What about his exaltation in the present? God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name. Not only has God raised him from the dead to sit in the place of authority, God has bestowed upon him a position of highest honor and a name that is above every name, and that's the name Lord. God's declaring the office he now has. And as a result of that sacred, holy name, there is not one today who can rival him. And there's not one today who can be compared to him. Why six steps? So that you and I might go out and tell others of Jesus, who is mighty and able to save. There's no like him. There's no other Savior apart from him. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby people must be saved, and they must be saved, for they can't get to heaven without salvation. Why six steps? Why share my faith? Because Jesus Christ is Lord. And people need to know. There's one other thing. Not just his experience in the past, his exaltation in the present, his entitlement in the future. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Of things in heaven and things in earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And Paul says that one day, a day that is yet to come, every knee shall bow. Every knee. And every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? Because on that day he'll be recognized for who he is. The Lord victorious over all his enemies. The Lord who has purchased a people for himself out of every tribe and tongue and nation. The Lord who has destroyed the power of the devil. And the Lord who has disarmed the very principalities and powers. The end of the age when all things are brought to their conclusion. Even rebellious, unbelieving people who have no time for God and no thought of God will bend their knee and confess that Christ is Lord. Paul speaks here about things in heaven. He's referring to innumerable heavenly hosts. Things on earth refers to every human being, whether they're saved or unsaved. Those under the earth, demonic forces, Satan himself and all the damned who died outside of Christ. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That is his entitlement. Maybe today you're one of those people, and I say this simply in closing. One of those people never thought about salvation, never thought about the Savior. You won't have this man to rule over you. The only time you've ever used his name was when you lost your temper and you used it as a swear word. You've maybe even ridiculed those who love him. And you stand in defiance before him. Listen, friend. Say this for your own good. Every knee shall bow, even yours. Every tongue confess even yours. But I would rather that you would do it in time and come to know Christ as your Savior than do it in eternity when it's forever too late. The Lordship of Christ, it's important to all of us. May those of us who trust Christ as Savior stop putting our lives on hold. Submit to His authority. And be willing to obey His every command. And those that are not saved, that you might realize today is a tremendous opportunity for you to get saved. For Christ has done everything necessary. And God vindicated Him when He raised Him from the dead and brought Him home to glory. On account of Him, you can be saved right now. If you'd only trust Him. If you'd only submit to Him and give your life in its entirety to Him. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we understand that this is a tremendous subject. We ask, our Father, that those of us who know and love Christ today would learn to obey Him in everything. He always has our best interests at heart. He has a plan and a purpose for us. And we pray that we might submit to His rule over us. For those not saved today, our Father, that they'll think about the Savior. His death on the cross for their sins, the blood that was shed that they might be forgiven. May they today look heavenward and trust this same Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior today, for Christ's sake.